Good morning. How are we doing? Are we okay? Good. Let me just pray for us as we come to the Word. Father, thank you for your precious and holy Word. Lord, we pray that you will really touch our hearts and minds this morning, because we want to be changed, to learn, to grow in the things of God. Thank you, Father, for your goodness and the love of God that's poured out into our hearts today. Come, Holy Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we are looking at the theme today of disciples making disciples. The kind of theme is really one of whole life discipleship. This isn't just about being in church or life group or some kind of Christian context, but it touches every single part of our lives. Anything you can think of, discipleship touches on that area of your life. And that's what we want to be thinking about this morning. And I know that we are a church that really loves discipleship and making disciples. And ever since I've been at St. Mary's, I remember coming, when we came in 2009, really sensed a momentum here in St. Mary's for discipling others and being discipled ourselves. There's a real sense. And also, the funny thing is, as I've been thinking about the story of the Hope Center, and we'll share a bit more about that on the 6th of September, the opening, I've been reading back in the church news, the magazine really of the church. I was looking at 1971 when they had built the old Ignite Center. And there was such, through that magazine, there was such, you could see, such a desire to reach this community in this church. I don't know how many of us were here in 1971. Anybody here in 1971? I can't see anybody at the moment. There might be one or two. It's just my eyesight's bad at the back. But not many of us were here in 1971. But there's been a desire in this church for decades to be disciples and to make disciples. And I know that's on our hearts. That's why we're here. And I pray that God will deepen that and do something even more wonderful through that. And the reason we're focusing on this is because we never, ever want to stop. You always have to keep your foot on the pedal of discipleship. We never want to get to that place where we feel we've arrived and we don't know everything. And we're not there, are we? We're still on a journey. We're still in a process with God. Nobody's arrived. But we have to keep going and keep leaning in and keep being intentional about being disciples of Jesus and about making disciples in our generation. As the Hope Center comes on stream, we will get more opportunities to do that, whether that's through the counseling ministry that's going to be set up or through the food bank and so on, and the things we've been hearing about. Or you'll also be hearing soon about something else called Living Hope, which is to do with community ministry that's going to be happening. And we're really excited of all the things God has for us. All of it is towards the sense of being on this journey with God, where I'm a disciple, you're a disciple, and we're making more disciples for Jesus Christ. Are we up for this journey, this lifestyle of this whole life discipleship? Amen. And I've got a few questions I want to ask us as we get into this text. So open your Bibles there to the Matthew chapter 4 text that we had read for us. There's a couple of questions that I want, and I'm going to give you a couple of moments as we go through this morning, just to think some things through. Maybe you want to, if you want to, you can talk to your neighbor as well about some of these things, or talk to the people around you. But here's my first question. Okay, I've got a few questions. First question is this: how did you get to hear about Jesus? How did you get to hear about Jesus? Some of you may have not remember it because you might have thought, well, I've always known about Jesus. You know, that's for me. Like, I grew up in a Christian home, in church. I can't remember the first time I literally heard, but I can remember the first time I heard and it resonated, and I kind of adopted that into my own life, the Lord Jesus Christ. It was my parents were the first ones to tell me about Jesus, but the person who told me in a way that I really related to and I became a Christian was a man called Angus. It's a good Scottish name, isn't it? Angus Morrison. He came and did a children's mission where we lived. And he told us about Jesus. And that was the time I gave my life to Jesus as a 9-year-old. So, when did you first hear about Jesus? Have a think. You're welcome to. Why don't you tell your neighbor? When did you first hear about Jesus? If you've got a neighbor or someone. If you haven't got a neighbor, no pressure. This is one of those moments, isn't it? Oh, no. But it's good for us. When did you first hear about Jesus? Only got a second. Swap over if it's another. If you're in a conversation, what about the other? Give the other person a chance. When did you hear about Jesus? Okay. Either way, I don't really mind. Sometimes we'll have heard about Jesus and it didn't mean anything. Other times it will have really meant, like I described, growing up in a Christian family, but it only meant something later on. But I want to just say that for you, whenever you first heard about Jesus, it was the start of your discipleship journey. And that was the moment you started a process with God, when you first heard. And someone told you, didn't they? None of us got here in on a splendid isolation. No one ever told you. You had a vision of Jesus, and nobody's ever spoken to you about Jesus, and you're here this morning. All right? None of us have had that. We've all been told about Jesus somewhere along the line, haven't we? And that is where this passage is so great, because this was the first moment. And you can take your own spiritual journey. You can take your discipleship journey, and it goes back and back and back and back to this moment here in Matthew chapter 4, where it says, Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew, and they were casting their net into the lake, and they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. There it is. There's the moment where people began, somebody somewhere began following Jesus. And it's been, and look, here we are now. We are all part of that story. We're part of that big picture of God, of someone telling someone, telling someone, telling another person who told someone else, who told someone else, and so on and so forth. And it's come down to us today. And we are continuing that mission. So we are disciples, and we're making other disciples. And it's great for us to remember, how did I come to faith? How did I hear for the first time? Even if you heard for the first time, and it might have taken years until you made your own commitment to Christ, you were still on a journey even before you made a commitment to Christ. You're still on a journey of coming into God. And I would call all of that discipleship. We're still in a place where we're seeking to learn from Jesus, and then we come to a moment where we say yes. Yes. But I think your discipleship started the moment you heard. The moment you heard. The moment it became, the moment someone told you about Jesus. And I wonder, in our lives, if we could somehow put a map up on a great big screen and showing all the relationships that all of us have in different places, family, neighbors, friends, work colleagues, whoever we are in relationship with, in social media and in real life, however many of those people, if we could map all of our networks, I think we'd be amazed to see the number of people that we have an opportunity to touch in some way between all of us. And actually, isn't that an amazing opportunity to think about how we can do that for God? How we can not only be disciples, but make disciples. And it's good for us to reflect on our own journey. How did I come to faith? Who told me? Because if that person hadn't told you, then you wouldn't be here today. And who are you telling? Who have you shared that with? Who? I wonder today, is there somebody somewhere who, if I asked that, if they were sitting here, they would say your name when I asked them, who told you about Jesus? Is there anybody that might say your name? Who led me to the Lord? who shared the good news with me. I would love us all to be in somebody else's story and all to reflect on our own as well. But it all began here in this moment where Jesus called those first disciples to himself. So if we're thinking about being disciples and making disciples, I've got another question. What is a disciple? What is a disciple? In fact, rather than discussing this, just shout out. Let's have some good old shouting out. A learner, great. An apprentice, good word for a disciple. A worker for God. A follower. There was one other that I missed over here somewhere. Did someone shout something else? A student. I like that. Yeah. Any others? Any other thoughts on what is a disciple? Sorry? A guide? You go on to be a guide, perhaps, but a disciple is definitely in the mode of receiving. Sorry? A proclaimer? Yes. We've had learner. Thank you, Tony. Yeah. A pardon? A friend? A friend of Jesus. Brilliant. A follower? Yeah. Great. I think these are absolutely brilliant, brilliant descriptions, because there's the sense in the word disciple, and I picked out a few words. I picked out apprentice and learner, and also there's a sense of, for me, of training in discipleship. This is something that we don't often think about in church, because we tend to use other words a lot, like family and brothers and sisters and so on. It's very familial language. But actually, when you think about it, and you step back and you think for a moment, so Jesus is the rabbi, those 12 first disciples were the first disciples. What was the relationship between them, and what's our relationship with Jesus? And very much it was about Jesus training them to do what he did. That was the whole point of a rabbi and a disciple in the Jewish culture. The rabbi trained the disciple to be like the rabbi. You can do what I do. And that is very... We don't think of the Christian life as training very much, do we? But it is. It's training in holiness. It's training in righteousness. It's training in power. Jesus trained his disciples in doing miracles. He trained them in character. He trained them in every way. He trained them in sacrifice. He trained them in prayer. He trained them in every way. They watched his example, and now they knew how to live. And you might have heard this description of, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi, which was a description that was used back in the early Jewish days. In other words, you're following so closely behind your rabbi that the dust coming off the back of their heels is coming up on you. You're so close to your rabbi. That is the relationship. We want to be covered in the dust of Jesus. We're following Jesus so closely that everything Jesus does impacts on us. And I think it's one of those things in the Christian life that's so glaringly obvious, but we don't always think about it. That we are here to be trained. As Christians, we're not here. God's first priority is not our comfort. His first priority is not just that he strokes us and gives us everything we ever wanted and just is very nice to us. His first priority is to make us like him. And that is discipleship, and it's not always easy, but it is wonderful. It's the path. It's the way of the cross. It's the way of life. It's the way of love. And that's what God's calling us to. And so disciples are not perfect, but they're not passive either. If you think about, I like that description of a disciple as an apprentice. You're learning a trade. Now, whenever you and I have learned anything in life, learned to cook, when you've learned to drive, when you've learned a trade or a skill, how many of us did it right first time? We don't, do we? We make mistakes. We get it wrong. We don't understand how to do it the first time or the second time, or maybe it takes longer. But the point about it is we learn. The point about growing in maturity is that you learn and then you adjust. You change how you were doing it to get it right. You know, hopefully all those of you who are drivers here today have made adjustments from when you were first got in a car to being able to drive now. When you rode your bike, you didn't just get sent off by your parents and magic. You could just ride it. Sometimes you fell off. And that's the point of the Christian life. We fall off sometimes. We make mistakes. But we want to be those as disciples. We're not perfect, but we're not passive either. That we learn from our mistakes. So like if we would learn that the one time we didn't forgive someone, we ended up getting in our own heart into trouble. Are we going to learn that lesson the next time we need to forgive somebody so that we actually forgive them? Or are we going to just store up all our mistakes in an enormous pile over here and never make progress? We want to be those, don't we? As parents, you know, for example, we sit around our table and, we're still working on knives and forks. Don't stand on your chair. And that's just Caroline talking to me, you know. As parents, we have to teach our kids all those things. And we hope that over time they get it and they grow. And then what do? They pass it on. That's discipleship. When we get something from God and we grow in it, we're supposed to pass it on and help others. And that's the learning environment of a disciple. When all of us are, here's another word not often used, but it's a great word. And this is, to me, this is one of the best kept secrets of the Christian life, okay, is teachable. If we are teachable, if we have soft hearts, and we're in a place where we're willing to say, I'm willing to change. I'm open to being corrected. I'm open to gentle and loving correction. And the Bible talks about the discipline of the Lord is a good thing. That's why we need to read our Bibles and pray and be in fellowship so we can receive that as a community together, all of us, to receive that. If you remember, some of you who've, if you've ever had children, for example, again, and you know when you had your baby and then the health visitor would turn up and you're always anxious to check on the progress of your baby. How are we doing on the centiles? How are we doing? And, you know, there's always that sense of, yeah, we want to see, oh, they've grown, they've put on weight. Good. My baby is growing. And later on at school, you want to know, you get the school report. You know, you want to see that their handwriting is improving or their reading is developing or their maths. As in my case, I just used to get see me all the time on my work. But my parents were very patient with my school reports. But anyway, you do want to see progress, don't you? As parents, that's what we want to see. And if actually there was never any progress, if there was never any growth, the thing is that in the Christian life, taking the milk of the word and being a spiritual infant is fine, but perpetual and continual infancy in the Christian life would indicate a problem, wouldn't it? If our children never actually grew up, if they never made progress, people would begin to get involved in that, wouldn't they? You know, some people would begin to say, you know, doctors and so on would begin to get involved in your life. Your child isn't growing, right? We need to find out why. Why are they not growing? Because growing is natural. Growing is the design that God's given us. And actually, as disciples of Jesus, we are designed to grow. We're designed to mature and to learn and to go forward. And not to coast, not to flatline, not to basically just, be at the level that we were 2 years ago, 5 years ago, wherever. You know, we're called to go forward. We're called to grow and mature. And Paul the Apostle's desire in all of his letters that he wrote to the churches, the young churches in the New Testament, was always that his urgency and his cry was that Christ would be formed in them and that they would go on to maturity. And, you know, there is a time to have the milk of the Bible, but there's also a time where we need to move beyond the milk and into the meat. There's a time where we have to, you know, go on from the infant feeding to the normal food. And I just want to encourage us as disciples of Jesus to have a hunger to grow and a hunger to go forward. Let me ask you one more question. How is a disciple made? If we're called to be disciples, and we've spoken about the definition of a disciple, how do you make one? How do you, you're a disciple, so how do you make another one? What do you think? Through the word? Spend time with them. Spend time with them. Good. Yes, you spend time with other people. Sharing with other people. Communicating God's love. That's good. Yeah. Any other thoughts on how? It's a pretty important question, isn't it? Okay. I mean, I think that in terms of making disciples, well, let's go back again to the definition of disciple. We'll come on to some more specifics as we look at the passage in just a minute, but the basic thing about making disciples is that it is a process of helping others become like Jesus. Not like me, not like church, not like other things, but how can we help some other people find and become like Jesus? The key thing in discipleship is Jesus. Because we are the disciples, but he is the teacher. He's the one that we're getting it all from. And it's so easy to miss Jesus in discipleship. We can be discipled into like courses or principles or church attendance or just the culture of a church, and you can end up becoming like the church and not like Jesus. Actually, let's remember, let's strip it all back to its bare essentials. At the heart of discipleship is not me and not you, it's Jesus. And we want to be like him. So it's introducing others to Jesus. And then I like what you said, Carolyn, about spending time with them, and Keith, about the love of introducing them to the love of Jesus so that they will discover. How did you learn to pray? How did you learn to read the Bible? How did you learn to share your faith? I think for many of us, it has been through other people modeling an example to us. Who have you had anyone spend some time with you so that you can learn what to do to come closer to Jesus? Have we ever had examples shown to us? And sometimes I find this true in my life that, some of us have had to do a lot of self-learning. You know, you've had to do a lot of, how many testimonies have you heard where someone will say something like, I came to Christ and I read the New Testament and it wasn't anything like my church, so I basically had to learn it from the pages of the New Testament, how to be a disciple. And that can happen. But friends, we are in a church where we want to be like the pages of the New Testament. And so how can we, in a gentle and loving and appropriate way, help one another to be more like Jesus? That's discipleship. And sometimes you get into intentional relationships where you might really build a relationship with someone where the chemistry is working and you can say, let's read the Bible together. Let's pray together. Let's grow, you know, let's find ways. I do this with other church leaders. Pray together. Talk together. Share about life together. So that we, and that's what life groups are. And that's why life groups are so much in the heart of our church. If you're not in a life group yet, I really want to encourage you to be in a life group. Because this is the best way to actually, if we're going to say, well, how do you want to do it? My advice would be join a life group. And that's where we can actually do this together. Live life, live the vision, live as Jesus taught us to together. I'm going to quickly go through the passage here. So if you just turn to Matthew 4 again. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. There's a couple of things I just want to draw out from this verse that are really encouraging for us in thinking about discipleship. So do you see how Jesus was walking on an ordinary day and he saw a couple of men in the distance who were doing something amazing? These men were like changing the world. No. It's not true. Some of us think we have to do something amazing to get noticed by God. Isn't it brilliant that they were doing something completely ordinary and Jesus noticed them? And I want to say here that Jesus sees our ordinary lives. And that discipleship has got to find a way of working out in the ordinary and the everyday and the mundane things of life. These men were fishermen. They were just casting a net into the lake. Nothing special, nothing outstanding about these men. And yet Jesus saw them. And Jesus sees you. And Jesus is calling you to himself. He sees you in your work. He sees you at home. He sees the struggles. He sees the stresses of life. He sees you just as he saw Peter and Andrew. And he calls, he wants you to come into your everyday. He wants to come into the hoovering and come into the washing up and come into the laundry. He want, you know, Jesus, if you're, you, some of us may think of ourselves as not doing anything much for the kingdom of God or in the kingdom, and God doesn't notice us. God only notices the Christian celebrities or the, I don't know, the some people who do something really amazing for God. Do you know, God sees the fishermen here and he sees our ordinary lives. And if we've got to make discipleship work in the ordinary. The second thing I think is amazing here is that nobody gets called, in this passage here, no one is called alone. We get four people coming to be disciples in this passage. And I don't see anywhere in the New Testament that Jesus just went after one person to be his disciple. As soon as he calls someone, they are called into community. And discipleship only works in community. You cannot be a solitary Christian. So many people, yes, you can be a Christian and not come to church. Of course you can. But you can't grow as a Christian and not come to church. Unless you're in a particular situation where there's an exception, like in a persecuted country, you're in prison for your faith or something like that. We are designed to grow in community, and we need one another. That's why the Bible says, don't forsake gathering together. That's why there is a spiritual battle. Has anyone ever experienced the sort of thought where you think, oh, do you know what? We'll just go out today and we won't bother going to church. We'll just go and do something else. I want to say at that moment, that's a spiritual battle. In all seriousness, it's a spiritual battle. Now, of course, I'm up for fun. Everybody's up for fun and days off and holidays. I'll be on holiday next Sunday. But we need holidays and we need rest. But it's another thing if I'm just thinking, well, you know, I can just listen online. I can get everything I need. It's a bit like those people who think they can grow as a Christian and just they've got their worship CD, they've got all the teaching online they need. I don't know what they're going to do when it comes around to prayer time. They're going to, you know, row up the teddies somehow there and call them forward and get the teddies to pray for them or something, because you can't grow as a solitary Christian. And that's what the Bible is telling us here. This is in community. So what does Jesus say in verse 19? He says, come, come. First, before we are called to go out, we need to come. Have you come to Jesus? Do you come to Jesus? This is an invitation at the very beginning. First off is the invitation, come. And this isn't just for believers who think, well, I came to Christ in 1974. You know, that's great, but are you still coming? Are you still coming regularly to Christ through prayer, through the word, through fellowship, through your life group? You're coming to Christ through every way. You need to keep opening the door to Jesus to let him come in. We're coming to Christ. This is something personal. This is something vulnerable because he's inviting us to an intimate relationship. It's not a superficial relationship that we want with God. It's a real, genuine relationship. It's a costly everything, because as we come to Him, we want to give everything to Him. And I know that all of us who were ever picked for teams at school, you know, when someone calls out your name, you're like, who, me? You know? You mean me? You know, if you're in a crowd and someone points you out, you kind of look behind you. You think, well, they didn't mean me. They must mean the person behind. You know, it is you. Jesus has called you. And there's something wonderful when Jesus says to Peter and Andrew, he says, come. Yes, you. And he's saying to them, I'm choosing you. I love you. And there's something wonderful about that for all of us here today. God chose you before the foundation of the world. You are chosen. You are, His eye is on you. Yes, you. And sometimes that insignificance kicks in and we think, who, me? You know, I couldn't possibly do anything. No, you are chosen. You are God's treasure. He loves you and He says, come. You come. Chosen, loved, intimate. This is about knowing Jesus, being with Jesus. But my question is, do I come to Jesus? That's why we believe in reading our Bible or praying or worshiping or gathering together, because it's all part of coming to Christ. The second thing He says is, come and follow me. This is really challenging. Do you remember from John 15 that we looked at recently, where He says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. So what does this follow me bit mean? There's a lovely invitation in the come, but it's a challenge when He says, follow me. It's a challenge for anyone who's ever seen Jesus or read what Jesus said or knows what Jesus is about, because to follow Him is quite something. Let me just share with you a few examples of that. So Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, He said, be merciful, just as your Father in heaven is merciful. How are we doing at following Jesus in our mercy to other people? Jesus said in John chapter 13, when He was washing His disciples' feet, what did He say? Go and do likewise. How are we doing at following Jesus in sacrificial, loving people? In Matthew 7, verse 7, Jesus said, ask, seek, knock. How are we doing at prayer? Because if we're wanting to follow Jesus, we need to follow Him and imitate Him and be trained by His example and by His teaching. And He said to pray. Look at Matthew 7, verse 1. Jesus said, do not judge. How's our judgment going at the moment? Are we following Jesus in not judging others? This is what it means to follow Him. In Matthew 5, Jesus says, love your enemies. So now we're seeking, it's all very well, oh yeah, I'll follow Jesus, until we get to the bit, love your enemies. Okay, do I still want to follow Jesus now? My hand is half up, you know. But that's what a disciple does. They follow their teacher. And for example, another one would be Matthew 6:33. You know, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. How are we doing? Following Jesus into that place of the priority, going to God in every area of our lives, whether that's our tithing and money or whatever it may be, every part of our life belongs to God. How are we doing at forgiving people? How are we doing at all the things that Jesus actually commanded us to do? And He says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. This is what it's about. Follow me. And sometimes we have to step back in all of our approach to the Christian life. Take a step back and say, okay, am I actually following Jesus in everything I'm doing? Or am I making it up and I'm just doing what I think I should be doing? Or am I actually aligning myself to the Master, to His plumb line? So if you want to go into this further, look at Luke chapter 14. Because in Luke chapter 14, there are some really challenging words about the cost of being a disciple. That's the place, for example, where it says the hyperbole, the exaggeration of, if you want to follow me, you've got to hate your mother and father and all your family. Obviously, what that means, Jesus is not saying to do that. But He is saying, if I could paraphrase it, what He's saying is, if you want to love, you've got to love me most so you can love them more. if that makes any sense. You can come and talk to me about that after. But Jesus also said, take up your cross. If you want to be my disciple, he also said, unless you give up everything, you're not worthy to be my disciple. Challenging words on discipleship. So there's both this really great invitation, and there's a strong challenge in the midst of it. Follow me. And the last thing this morning is this. Jesus says, come. Have I come? Follow me. Am I following him? And he said, I will send you out to fish for people. The point here is that all of us are sent. Every person here this morning is a missionary for God. Every disciple of Jesus is a sent one, without exception. We are all sent by God, even in our weakness and in our brokenness, and may I say, especially, or even because of our weakness and brokenness, because then his strength is made perfect in our weakness. And that means we're sent into our workplaces. We're sent into our families. We're sent into our neighborhoods. We're sent everywhere. Social clubs or wherever you meet people, that's where you're sent. Somehow and in some way, to show people a different way, the Jesus way. And here's the thing, when we go out to do evangelism, we don't just go out with a message, but we're supposed to be the message. We're supposed to incarnate the message ourselves. So what we're really about is saying, I'm following Jesus, come and join. Come and join me as I follow him. It's not just about saying, you know, you need God. It's saying, I'm following him. Come. Come and I'll show you. Come and we'll discover together Jesus, who Jesus is. I've given my life to him. I'm on a journey. I'm on a process. I'm not perfect, but I am passionate. I'm not perfect. I'm not finished yet. God isn't finished with me yet. And I don't do this by myself. We do it together. It's called church. We get a lot of things wrong, but we get a lot of God's grace over our mess and our mistakes. And that is an exciting adventure. Not to tell people, oi, you need to get right with God. It's not like that. It's saying, I'm on a journey with Jesus myself. Come and let's discover that. Come, you don't know him yet. Can I tell you what you need to discover? Christ Jesus. Come, let's go and let's be his disciples together. So what would it mean? What would it look like for you to be sent into your context and your place of influence and your networks, wherever you go? What would it look like for Jesus to say to you, I will send you out to fish for people? What would that be like? What would it look like for Jesus to say to you, come? Or to say to you, follow me? Or to say, I'm going to send you? Some of us, God wants to touch our hearts in a fresh way with these things. And I think part of the key this morning is also not being casual about our Christian growth. And not just hoping it will just all be right if we give it a bit of this, that, and tweaking here and tweaking there. The disciple's life is all about the rabbi. And that's a big challenge and also an amazing invitation to us. May our lives be more about Jesus. The biggest grief in my own life, if I was to stop now and to tell you over hours and hours of the areas of my life that are not as much like Jesus as I want them to be, that's where I am on a journey, on many directions myself. There's much that God needs to do in my own life, but I know there's stuff he wants to do in all of us, isn't there? Are our hearts open for that? Let's stand together, if you're able to stand. Let's just stand. Over the next few Sundays, we're going to be looking at God in the workplace. We're going to be looking at how to share your faith if your family don't all believe. We're going to be looking at sharing, being global disciples and our responsibility not just to those around us, but further afield as well, being a good neighbor. And all of this, friends, is about us coming to Jesus, but then not keeping that to ourselves and making disciples of others. So let's just take a moment where we can each perhaps be quiet before God, and you pray the prayer that is on your heart in the quietness now. I want you to pray an honest prayer, committing even this week to God. And wherever God has challenged you this morning, I would like you just to talk to God about that in just for a minute and see what God would like you to do about that. Wherever you've been challenged, wherever you need to grow today.